My title this week is The Foreigner. And I've been thinking, there's so much going on. We're thinking about all the immigrants and different things. And people in our country, there's a lot of them that are foreigners. I hope they're not foreigners once they get here and they assimilate. But Jesus dealt with foreigners. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, hear God's word. Now, this is also chapter 17 is about teachings about forgiveness and, more important, about faith. And this particular part is 10 healed of leprosy. As Jesus continued towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went. Their leprosy disappeared. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God, I am healed." He fell face down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to give glory to God?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. A lot of times when we were overseas, especially going through the Holy Land and different places, you see a lot of different crafts and art. And a lot of it has been restored. Art restoration has become an important part of historians and museums, particularly when they're talking about older works of art that may have become damaged from smoke, yellow from resin, or simply dirt covered with age. Many paintings from the medieval and Renaissance period appear faded, shadowed, and their colors are muffed or darkened from years of storage or pressing of hands or from material used that collected dust and mold. Those who undergo the process of restoring a painting must be extremely cautious to make sure they do not damage the original paint or change the image, but simply restore it to its former beauty. They need to wash the painting carefully in a solution that can remove the grunge but retain the original paint form, especially the brush strokes, and more importantly, the canvas. So the very idea of restoration, in fact, suggests an honoring of what lies beneath the surface of grime and wear and dirt, a respect for the integrity of a painting's original identity. If on a mission to restore a painting, it must first be in a condition that requires restoration. One doesn't, after all, restore a fully vivid and immaculate painting, but only one in need of freshening. Only when a painting has been through the ages, sullied and knocked about, can one experience the phenomenal difference between its former beaten form and its subsequent glowing beauty once it's restored. It's amazing when you do that and you take a picture of something that needs restored and then it gets restored and then you take a picture after it's been restored and voila, such beauty. Now, I think maybe you could say, in fact, this kind of restoration is like a kind of a healing. You know, an image, a restoration of fullness, beauty, uniqueness, quality, so that it can again offer a connection and enjoyment to all who lay their eyes upon it. But think about this. Restoration of sins. That feels something like those whom Jesus touched either with his eyes or his voice, as I read the scripture in Luke 17. He just didn't cure a superficial disease. He healed a person, making them entirely whole, body, mind, and spirit. And in doing so, he didn't create something brand new of them, but he restored themselves to their wellness and their fullness and having joy and peace and being a part of the community again. You know, the brotherhood of faith and belonging. Now, Jesus did need to heal those who already looked practically blameless. Instead, he healed those who were clearly kicked about, dirtied by sin, and their names were muddled in their community because their countenance were bleak. Wow. That's the leper that he was talking about. Leprosy. Wow. They could now connect with God after Jesus healed them and others in a blameless and full and intimate way. No more leprosy. They could be, you know, part of the community again. Their dignity and their ability to connect with others and their self-image was entirely restored. Their healing marked a rejoining to themselves and to God and to others. Have you ever gone through a chronic illness? I hope you didn't, but if you did, you might understand what I'm saying. You probably lived to learn with a certain amount of pain, a certain disability, a feeling, or an unwellness. Think even of something like arthritis. A lot of people suffer with arthritis. Judy had arthritis in her back. That's why she had that procedure. And you can get so used to that level of stiffness and pain, which you unconsciously block out to some extent. Then when suddenly you're cured or you get a treatment of that arthritis, a miracle drug or whatever it may be, you feel a great burst of energy. You feel alive. You feel suddenly renewed and restored. With the pain or discomfort, it was gone. You feel like a new person. You know, you can do anything. That must have been the feeling of those lepers that day when Jesus called them over and then sent them on their way. Then why does only one of them come back and say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Why does the foreigner return, double back, and return to Jesus to express his heartfelt thanks to God, and the others did not? Now, I would like to think of this as a distant problem. We see in this story 10 men, all lepers. Apparently, 9 of them are local Jews. Only one was a Samaritan. Half-breeds, if you would. That's really what they were concerned about. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. But they were like, you know, mixed marriage, so to speak. That's where the term Samaritan comes from. In the story, though, Jesus takes place in the region between Samaria and Galilee. Now, it's an important geographical detail because the space between conservative Jews of Galilee and the snubbed outcasts of Samaria, we find them crossing over. Now, their leprosy has caused all of them to be cast to the outskirts of town, to their respective towns in a similar position. But once restored to their former selves, those who would accept an Orthodox Jew, so to speak, healed back to their homes. No doubt in Galilee when they were healed. Free now to re-engage with their communities, take back their positions, reunite with their families, and move forward with their lives. No longer outcasts. Isn't that cool? They would readapt and return to their community that they love, communities who will continue to reject the Samaritans as impure. Not because of leprosy or sin, but because of who they are and the way they worshiped. Now, as they believe they are God's chosen group of people, they believe that God's healing is given. After all, they are who they are. But think about it. The Samaritan, however, when healed, although restored with mind, body, and spirit, will remain an outcast from Galilee because he's a Samaritan. He is disliked, he's mistrusted, he's to be avoided, he's to be snubbed by the conventional Jewish community, but not from God. Humbled, his gratitude that God behaves differently than anyone he has ever known will spill from his lips in praise and thanksgiving for his healing. He knows that God had accepted him fully and completely. He belongs to God as a beloved child, like all of us. And God's grace knows no boundaries. The Samaritan does not need the acceptance of his compatriots. He is grateful enough for his acceptance with God. So here we go. We got 10 solid men, all in need of restoration. 9 men were sullied by sin. 1 was sullied by both sin and rejected by his brothers. 9 went on their way as they received their due blessing. 1 turned back to the one who accepted him, not merely as a Samaritan, but as a fully equal child of God. Hallelujah. So, who had the greater restoration? The Samaritan. You know, the dirtier the image, the more stunning the restoration. Yes, we all need healing by Jesus. And we all fall short of the glory of God and are sullied by and bent by sin. Now, some of us will take God's healing for granted. Now, I kind of think about, I say us, maybe, you know, the world, so to speak. Those who have experienced the most difficulty in the world. You know, the most biased, the most abused, the most lonely, the most rejection, will certainly cherish God's gift the most. So why do you want to be healed from Jesus, by Jesus? You want to be healed so you can fit in or to be fitting to God? Think about that. What is our primary goal in life? I think it is to be accepted by people around us. We all like to do that. We like to be liked by our peers, and we like to be loved and beloved and blessed by God. But where is true gratitude? True gratitude comes to the one who has been most deeply soiled, for he or she will be most fully and cognizant of God's redemption, his acceptance, his love, and his pleasure. You see, God accepts all of us, even with all of our flaws, especially with all of our flaws, and you know we got plenty. I say that I speak for myself, but I know the world has a lot of flaws. For God made each and every one of us to be unique and special. Not one of us are the same. Oh yeah, well, our differences span from maybe a scar in our arm, or a wound of the soul, or belief, or thoughts, or friends, or even our affiliations, our race, our gender, our heart. Ah, but the restorer must have some distance from the original painting in order to see the work, in order to see it better. That's what God does. He sees us, how we should be, how we were like. And I always say when I go to some place and I share my story, because I want people to know who I am, what I was like, what I'm like now, and what happened in between. Because I was a Samaritan at one time too. Someone learning a foreign language can often speak it more accurately than somebody with English grammar that's kind of not so good, like Ralphie. Or just a native speaker, so to speak. You know, an editor can find mistakes in letter writing better than the writer himself. I skip words all the time, and I'm so grateful that people look over my writings and, you know, critique me and let me know where I went wrong. Due to the forest for the trees syndrome, looking at something too familiar can make it hard to see both its beauties and its flaws. As any good restorer knows, a true restored painting to its original form, one cannot perfect it, but one must restore it, flaws and all. That's what you have to think about that. That's kind of crazy. Well, you think if you want to restore it, you want to make it perfect. No, you restore it, flaws and all, to its original appearance. Often makes paintings very unique that way, very exquisite, character building and meaningful as you look at the pictures and the paintings. And it's not perfect. You can still see the flaws, but you can see them more clearly because it was restored. No, Jesus said when he restores all our flaws, he puts it in the deepest of the sea, never to be remembered again. But we can go and bring it out and use it for his honor and glory and praise. So to honor what lies beneath the surface of every one of us was important to Jesus. As I said last week at church, you know, he knows everything about us. In fact, you know, he was God manifesting in the flesh, came into this world through the birth canal like we did, grew up as a child and experienced everything that we experienced, up to and including death. So he knows. He's experienced it. Emmanuel, God is with us. That's why it is such a wonderful thing to have a personal relationship with God, because he understands life. He not only created it, he experienced it. So whether Jew or Greek or native or foreigner, God's grace knows no boundaries. Oh yeah, certainly not the boundary between Galilee and Samaria, and not a boundary between countries, people, races, and personalities. Those who praise God the most will always be those who understand most what it means to be unaccepted by others and yet treasured by God. Wow! God is so good. Amen. I hope and pray to see you in church sometime soon. And this is homecoming, and hope and pray that you'll participate in some of the homecoming events. We're going to eat after church. God loves you. So do I.